Thank you so much for that music. We're missing Brandon and Nicole even before they go. If you take your Bibles, oh, before we do this, I don't know if we got all of our visitors, because I know that we have some visitors. And Bruce, if you can introduce your family to us. Oh, okay. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Is there anybody else we may have missed? I know Bill's been here before, but we're thankful you're here, brother. All right. Well, let's continue. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, let's stand together as we read God's Word. Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. It says in Mark 12, verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?' And the common people heard him gladly." Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless us as you look at our Lord Jesus, as he's been questioned and he's been talked to, and now he begins to pose his own questions. And let's bow our heads and ask God to bless us. Lord, thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for this joy and this privilege, dear Father, to come before your people. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, we thank you for our great Redeemer. We thank you for sending Christ into this world that we may be saved. Bless us, Lord. I pray that you help us to have a deeper and a greater appreciation for our Savior. And these things we pray and we beseech you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, the last couple of weeks we've been going over our Lord Jesus being in the Gentile court in the temple. And this is on a Wednesday, and we learned that the Sanhedrin, made up of Sadducees and Pharisees, scribes and elders, that they've been trying to trap our Lord Jesus with their questions. They hated him, they despised him, and they were trying to corner him to make a decision between the law of Moses and the law of Rome. And constantly with maliciousness, trying to entrap our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember last week, going back with me to chapter 12, in verse 34, we learned that one of the final questions that was asked Jesus was about the first commandment. And so we see here that the scribe asked the Lord Jesus, which was a great commandment. Remember that? And it says here in verse 28, it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving," talking about Jesus, "had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" And as you know, many of the people from the Sanhedrin, the leadership of Judaism, were teaching and telling the people, first of all, he is casting out demons and healing the sick by the power of Satan, by Beelzebub. They were trying already to discredit him. And we learn that they were also teaching that Christ was not really following the law of Moses. And so we learn that this scribe seems to be a very sincere man, comes to Jesus, and now in a sense, we learn through the book of Matthew, was testing him again. Remember that? And he says to him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus began to quote what they call the Shema. And it is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, there is no other commandment greater than these. And we get a very surprising reaction from the scribe, don't we? And he looks at Christ and he admits that what Jesus said is true. There's something taking place in the heart of this man. Verse 32, it says, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And what he says even further shows you this man took deep thought into his words. Verse 33, and to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This man understood that when it came to obeying God, it begins with a heart of love. He understood that when it came to following God and obeying God, it was internal, not external only. And so Jesus perceived that this man took great thought in this, and listen to what Jesus says to him. Verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, really the literal translation is intelligently, used his brain. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Now, we talked about that last week. Now, I would hate for the Lord to say to me, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because I'm already a citizen. And so Jesus was telling this man, in a sense, the Lord was inviting this man, you got to take this further, guy. You need to understand, you're not far from the kingdom, but you're not yet a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? You must believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God that came down into this world to save sinners. And who was buried and resurrected from the dead. And you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The Bible says if you do that, you shall be saved. This man wasn't there yet, but it seemed like he may be on his way. So this morning, as we look at verses 35 to 37, Jesus continues to share with the crowds, along with the Pharisees, really what this is a divine invitation to invite them to believe not only in the Messiah as the Son of David, but as the divine Son of God. Very important, because this man was not far, but he's not yet a citizen. And so Jesus now begins his line of questioning. And so he begins here in verse 35. So Jesus answered, he said, while he taught in the temple, and he says, how is it that the scribes say, or really they teach, that the Christ is the Son of David? Now let me give you the outline very quickly here. What we learn in verses 35 to 37 is Jesus begins to give them an exposition on Psalms 110 verse 1, an exposition on the identity of the Messiah. And really what this is a call of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of David and as the Lord of David. Very important. So in verse 35, we see the Son of David. In verse 36 to 37, Jesus explains that the Messiah is the Lord of David. And finally, we learn in verse 37, of course, we're going to be looking at this. Really, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Very important. And so we see this as a divine invitation, especially to those who believe in Jesus. So, beloved, it's important that we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also, God calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's look at the first part here. Look at verse 35. In verse 35, after Jesus had just finished saying to this Pharisee, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You can imagine what this man was thinking. I'm not far. Well, how close am I? You know? It really draws you, right? If I were to say to you, you're not far from a great treasure, you're like, well, where is it? Because that's what salvation is, isn't it? It's a great treasure to be saved and know God as your Lord and Savior. And hopefully this produced an appetite in this man, like, Lord, tell me how to become a citizen. Isn't that what Nicodemus was seeking in John chapter 3? When he began to talk to Jesus, Jesus went right for the jugular. And he said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Everybody is interested about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And you can imagine this man, as Jesus began to talk to him, his eyes were wide open, his ears were open. And now Jesus begins to give them an expository lesson on Psalm 110, verse 1. The very first thing he does is he takes them to their level. As we're following the logic here, look at verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of God? How do they say that? And why do they teach that? Do you realize during this time that it was just common knowledge? You were brought up in Judaism, understanding that the Messiah will be the Son of David. Where did they get that from? Well, we saw that in 2 Samuel, didn't we? Well, the Lord spoke to David. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, would you? Keep your little ribbon here and mark, or your finger. Go all the way back in the Old Testament. How is it that the Messiah is the Son of David? Well, there are different passages. We're only going to have time to look at two this morning. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we learn that David had a wonderful relationship with God way back when he was a little shepherd boy. Remember that? And God anointed him as a king of Israel. And we learn now that David was the king of all of Israel at this time. Saul was already dead by this time. David had now brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tent. And we learn because of his great love for the Lord, his desire to honor God. Remember what he wanted to do? He wanted to build God a great house because of his love for the Lord. Listen to what it says in 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathanael the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in the house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, would have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus said the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are in the earth, or on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest, caused you rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you, talking about to David, a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Why did God do that? God said to David, David, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a dynasty. You know, David did this because he loved the Lord. And David desired to honor God. And in response, God honored David. Isn't that amazing? Beloved, I want you to understand that principle. The Word of God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And if you take steps to honor God, He's going to honor you. Here we see, as He makes a covenant with David, He says, your kingdom will be established forever. How can that possibly be? Unless it is a divine kingdom. This is the covenant of David. This is why they say that the Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one, the Christ, will be the son of David. We see it. In fact, Steve just read Psalm 89 today. And in Psalm 89, go with me there. Psalm 89, he read earlier, not today, but a couple of weeks earlier, that God has established a covenant with David. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4. Go with me there, would you? So it was already understood. In fact, we learned during the time of Christ, instead of saying Messiah, what did they say? They said Jesus, Lord, Son of David. Son of David was synonymous, was really a synonym for the Messiah. Psalm 89, look at verses 1 through 4. Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth I shall make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed, I will establish forever and will build up your throne to all generations. Jump over to verse 19. Then you spoke in the vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant who? David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I shall make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. You see, we learn that the Messiah was understood to be the King of Israel, the Son of David. And so clearly we see this. And as Jesus began to question them, he says, how is it that the scribes say that the Messiah or the Christ is the Son of David? Well, it's written throughout the Scripture. It's already understood. Now, what Jesus is pointing out now is he's taking what they understood as the Messiah. You need to understand that every Jewish person was brought up understanding that the Messiah would not only be the son of David. They thought he was going to be a David-like conqueror. He would come. He would basically save them from the oppression of Rome. They looked for a political leader. They looked for someone like the Zealots back then. That Jesus was going to, that the Messiah is going to come on a white horse and is going to deliver Israel physically. But what did they get? They got the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he calls them to repentance. They didn't want that. What they wanted, it was a physical deliverance, not a spiritual deliverance. They wanted a physical Savior, a political Savior. They didn't want someone who would save them from their sin. You see, they misunderstood. First of all, they needed to get right with God. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, they didn't see him as a great, mighty warrior king. But in fact, Jesus came in an opposite manner. He came riding on the foal of a donkey, humble and meek, the Son of God. They thought that the Messiah was simply a man. Jesus begins to point out, you haven't taken that passage of Psalm 110. You haven't really looked at it carefully, because the Bible teaches back in the Old Testament that the Messiah is just not the son of David. He is the Lord of David. Very important, beloved. Very important. He is more than just a man. He is the eternal Son. Now go with me to Matthew. Let's take a very quick jet plane here. In Matthew. Now, if you read Matthew, you know that Matthew was written not for Gentiles. It was written for the Jews. That's why Matthew starts with the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Matthew, the whole point of Matthew is so that everyone would know, every Jew would know that Jesus is the Son of David, both legally and physically. And he really takes pains into showing the Jews, the Israelis, that Jesus Christ is the Son of David. Do you realize that of all the blame that they put on Jesus Christ, and they said that he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, they never ever questioned that Jesus is the Son of David? Isn't that amazing? You know, it'd be all over. All I had to do is prove he wasn't the Son of David. And the records were in the temple. That's where they kept the genealogies. And all they had to do is prove that. They couldn't. So it was with absolute proof, Christ Jesus is the Son of David. We see that in Matthew chapter 1. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Now we're going to move very quickly, so be ready for this. We're going to go to Matthew 9, Matthew 12, Matthew 15, Matthew 20, Matthew 21. Really quickly, okay? Matthew 9, 27. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus departed from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, Could this be the Son of David? Now jump over to Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, what? Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. You see what Matthew's doing here? Over and over and over and over and over again, the Son of David, the Son of David, the Son of David. Who is he? He's the Messiah. Go with me to Matthew chapter 20, verse 30. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And then finally in verse 21, the triumphal entry. Chapter 21, verse 9. It says, as Jesus came riding on the foal of a donkey. Verse 9 says, then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to who? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Is Matthew making a point? Matthew's making an emphatic point that Jesus Christ, without a doubt, is the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Luke has his genealogy in Luke chapter 3 under Mary. Matthew has it under Joseph. But beloved, that doesn't take it far enough. He is not only the Son of David, he is the Lord of David. Now, I have to tell you this. Abraham would never say that Isaac is his Lord. In fact, it's the word Adonai. That's a divine name. He would never say, Isaac is my divine Lord. or Jacob is my divine. In fact, it might be the opposite, right? But really, that is the name only given to God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, going back with me to Mark chapter 12, Jesus wants them to see this so clearly as he exposits the word. And he says, how is it that the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? And everyone agreed. Yeah, that's what they teach. The Bible, go to 2 Samuel, go to Psalm 89. This is common knowledge. But what isn't common knowledge is that the Messiah is divine. Even to this day, beloved, they don't believe that the Messiah is divine. In fact, if you look at different cults, they teach that Jesus is the spiritual brother of Satan, or that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. They teach all these other things about Jesus, but when they come to my doorstep, I say I worship Jesus as God the Son. That is so important, the identity of Christ Jesus. And when you want to know where a person stands, you ask them, to whom do you say that Jesus is? Well, he's a divine, Archangel Michael. No, I'm sorry. He is not created. He is the creator. He is the second person in the Trinity, God the Son. Very important. Look at verse 36 or 37. Of Mark chapter 12. Go back with me there. And so we learn here that Jesus says, how is it, verse 35, that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? And they're all like, well, yeah, that's what they teach and that's what we were taught. And Jesus is not saying there's nothing wrong with that. But then he begins to share with them they didn't really take this passage in Psalms far enough. By the way, Psalm 110 is probably the most repeated Psalter in the New Testament in this passage. Psalm 110, verse 1. He goes on to say in verse 36, for David himself, now it's very important. You can see this again, himself. That's a reflexive adjective. David himself. Everybody believes that. Did he speak in his flesh? What does it say? By the Holy Spirit. That's how you say this is God's inspired word. David himself, by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. The Lord, and this is the word Yahweh, by the way, said to my Lord Adonai. God was saying to God. Now they translate it in the Greek, kurios to kurios. In the Hebrew, it's much more clearer. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And here's a question that really just floors them. Therefore, there it is again. David himself, the reflexive adjective, calls him what? Lord. How is he his son? How can he be 100% human being, the son of David, and how can he at the same time call him a divine name, my Adonai? How can that be? Because Jesus is the God-man. That's how. Can I explain to you how that works? I can't. Just like I cannot explain to you how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. How can I explain that to you? I can't, because I can't understand it. But if God's word clearly states a fact, the clear revelation of God, I'm going to believe it. Do I understand it? No. But God says it. And you guys know it's all over from there. This is God's revelation. Yes, many of the facts that the Lord teaches us are transcendent. They're above my head. But I believe it because the Word of God teaches it. And so, Jesus brings them to that. Well-known Psalter, written by King David. No one questions that. As the evidence that the Messiah is not just a human being, not just an ordinary man, but he is the God-man. He is not only the son of David, he is the Lord of David. Let's take it further. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's who he is. God Almighty. Very important. Go with me to Matthew 16, would you? Isn't that the question he asked his disciples in Matthew 16? And you wonder, why is Jesus bringing this up now here at the temple? Do you know why? Because it's an act of compassion. It's an act to enlighten them, to illuminate their understanding that Jesus Christ, the one that's sitting there before them, is God Almighty himself. It's calling these people to repentance and to trust in the Messiah, Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. So important. And Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man am? That I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" I love that. Who do you say Jesus is? You might say, "Well, he's God, and he's the Messiah. And what do you call him, Lord?" You know what the word Lord means? In the Greek, it's the word kurios. It means Lord, and it means it's a divine name. It means he's your God. It means he is your master. Now, I want you to understand this. That means you live your life to please him. That's what the word Lord means. That's why Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" If he is your Lord and he is your master, then it's a call to obedience, beloved. There are too many Christians walking around and they say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Lord," but they live their life in darkness. Jesus is not their Lord. They may say it with their lips, but their heart is far from him. If Jesus is your Lord, you will obey him. You live to please him. And so Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" Everybody has their own ideas. Elijah, Jeremiah, I was watching the news yesterday, and this man was saying, "No, Jesus was a great philosopher." Now, if you watch the same person, you know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention his name. Philosopher? No, my friend, he is more than a philosopher. He is God Almighty in the bodily form. The fullness of a Godhead in a bodily form. We are to worship him. A philosopher. More than that, far more than that. And so he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And I love this answer. And this is the answer he wants to bring the people and the Pharisees to this point. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are what?" That's another word for Messiah, by the way. The Christ means the anointed one. The Messiah means the same thing in the Hebrew. I love the Old King James. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, it's divine revelation. For a person to confess that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of David, but he is my Lord and my God, that means God has done a work in that person's heart. That didn't come from them. Salvation, beloved, is by God alone. And he opens your mind. And Peter, when he confessed that Jesus, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," you didn't learn this on your own. You didn't go and study some book. But my Father in heaven taught this to you. Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Have you confessed him as God in human form? Oh, you need to. You need to. Go with me to John chapter 20. Remember doubting Thomas? You guys remember this. In John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room. Remember, they were scared rabbits. They were frightened. They thought the Romans were coming at any moment to arrest them and also to crucify them. But something happened that transformed these men. And we know what it is. They saw the resurrected Christ. John chapter 20. Look at verse 24. Keep your finger, by the way, in Mark. In John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." We learned that the windows were locked, the doors were locked. Jesus stood in the midst of them. In verse 21, he said, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So Thomas wasn't with them. Verse 25. Then the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord, Thomas. You missed it. Man, where were you?" And Thomas wasn't very happy. Thomas was still in mourning. I know that Jesus died. No one can tell me any different. Maybe you guys saw a vision, but I just can't believe this because it's so heart-wrenching for him. The other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with him, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" And he looks right at Thomas and he goes to Thomas. And what does he say? "Reach your finger here and look at my hands." And he could see the wounds on Jesus' hands. "And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." What was Thomas' response? Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Was Thomas accurate? You better believe it, friend. Jesus is God. He is God the Son. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who is he talking about? He's talking about you and I. I have not physically seen the Lord. I have not seen the prince in his hands, but I will. I haven't seen the wound on his side or his brow that was pierced by thorns. You see, when Christ resurrected, and this is the resurrection of Christ, there is one thing he took with him to heaven. The scars. Why? So that we may forever be worshiping God the Son. Because of what he has done for us. He has purchased us with his blood. And we will forever give thanks to God the Son, the Lamb of God, thanking him for redeeming us. And we will worship him and we will say, "My Lord and my God." What a blessing. And the Lord Jesus wanted the people there in the temple to understand that the Messiah was more than the Son of David. He is God the Son, the Lord of David. Oh, how can they miss this? Because flesh and blood will not teach them, but only the Father in heaven. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." If you belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard his voice. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can only hope that you will hear his voice. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life." That's why we go out witnessing. That's why Rod and Rosie go out witnessing. They go out there because they know the sheep are out there. They go out there and share the gospel because they know God's sheep hear his voice. And they follow him. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, would you? All the way in the back of the Bible, towards the back. The book of Hebrews. After 2 Timothy, after Titus, after Philemon, you have Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, listen to what the author says. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoken in time past to the fathers by who? By the prophets." David also was considered a prophet, not just a king. "Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, the exaltation of our Lord. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? To which of them did he say that? Zero. Goose egg. And again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God what? Worship him. Do you realize when Jesus walked the earth that men worshipped him too? Do you realize if you worship somebody other than God, you are blaspheming, you are in sin? But when the wise men came to the house where Jesus was, where his mother and the baby were, they fell down and they worshipped him. Over and over and over again, they worshipped him. It says here, let the angels worship him. Verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says what? Your throne, O Son? God is calling Jesus God. God the Father is calling the Son God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One and three, three and one. Can I explain that to you further? No. Again, it transcends my thought, my mind. God the Father says to God the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Is Jesus God? Absolutely. Who says so? Is it because I say so? God the Father says so. The Lord said unto my Lord, God the Father says, your throne, O God. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, beloved. So my question is, you know that Jesus is Lord. He is God. And when you, next time you say that Jesus is your Savior, and next time you say that Jesus is your Lord, that means you're submitting to him as your master. So my question to you is, are you living your life to please the Lord? Oh, that's a whole different question, isn't it? Are you living your life to please the Lord? Or are you really mostly living your life to please yourself? You see, that's what lordship looks like. It's a person that lives their life to please the Lord. Remember, I mentioned this in Sunday school. When God the Father spoke to God the Son, remember he came out of the water? He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God calls us beloved to please him. Paul says, this is our aim, this is our ambition, whether in the body or out of the body, that we live our lives to please God. That's how Jesus lived his life. Perfect. Perfectly. Let's go back to wrap this up in Mark chapter 12. So Jesus now challenges them. How is it David himself recognizing the Messiah being his son, as we saw that in 2 Samuel, how is it that he is his son and yet he calls him my Adonai, my Lord? You know what? They couldn't answer. The answer is because he is the divine son. He is God the Son. And maybe for the first time they've heard that. And hopefully they thought about that, because we learn later when Jesus is resurrected in the book of Acts, many Pharisees, many priests came to faith in Christ. Amazing. But I want you to see the reaction here. First of all, you learn that they couldn't answer. And it says, and the common people heard him gladly, which you would hope that they would have fallen down and worshipped him. So Jesus just exposited Psalm 110, verse 1, and he exposes the inadequacy of their interpretation, the interpretation of the scribes, that they didn't go far enough. Beloved, I want you to understand, in that Psalter, there are four witnesses there. There is a witness of David. There is a witness of the Scripture. There is a witness of the Holy Spirit, and there is a witness of the Father. That's what he's saying here. And so he says that David himself, being emphatic here, here's David, and he says this by the Holy Spirit. There's a second witness. There's David. There's the Holy Spirit. And then he's quoting Scripture. There's a witness of the Scripture. And then there's God the Father speaking to God the Son. The Lord, this is Yahweh, says to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So there are four witnesses that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he is God the Son. Very important. And as I mentioned to you earlier, if we believe man's witness, God's witness is greater. Go with me to 1 John 5. We've seen this before, but I want to show you again. It is amazing that people reject Christ. It isn't because of the facts, beloved. It is because of a hardened heart and of pride. 1 John chapter 5. Look at towards the end of your Bible, towards Revelation. You have right before Jude is 3 John, then there's 2 John, and then you go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 1 to 3. First John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jump down to verse 9. Look at verse 9 of 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the witness of who? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is a witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Those people that say that Jesus is a brother of Satan, or say that he is just the archangel Michael, they're calling God a liar. You realize that? They don't believe that Jesus is God the Son, the divine Son of God. They're calling God a liar. I'd rather believe man than God. And so here it says they don't believe it. They're calling God a liar. And this is a testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God? It's so important that you do. In fact, in John chapter 20, we don't have to go back there. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing in his name, you may have life in his name. That's why I love that song, He is Lord. It's a very simple song. You guys know that song, right? He is Lord. That's what it says. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the grave, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Lord and your God? Have you confessed, like Doubting Thomas, my Lord and my God? That's who he is. You see, Jesus, let me just close with this. Jesus, as opposed to those who were trying to entrap him, when Jesus asked his questions, it was to enlighten. When Jesus asked his questions, it was really, the motive was compassion. His desire was for them to believe in the divine Son of God, the Son of David. Listen to what Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus Christ is God's divine, perfect, sinless Son. Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for sinners. He came into this world to die for sinners. Jesus had no sin. But rather, he lived a life that was pleasing to the Father, a perfect life. He lived this perfect life and he was crucified and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sinners. He was the sin offering offered up to God the Father. And as you know, 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead as proof of our justification. Proof that God accepted his sacrifice. So let me ask you this very personal question. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you confessed him? And here's another thing. Think about this. Do you believe with all your heart that God raised him from the dead? You have to believe from the heart. The Bible uses the word interchangeably with the heart and the mind. You got to believe with all your heart. Do I understand completely all the ramifications of that? Do I understand everything? All the how Jesus came back to life? And I don't understand that, but I believe because the Bible says that. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And he is the divine Son of God. Have you confessed that? And do you believe that from the heart? Very important. And the proof of genuine faith is repentance. So you might say, I believe. You can say, I believe all you want. But there's no transformation. There's no change. There needs to be repentance, beloved. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in the book of Matthew to the children of Israel is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we're going to close and then we're going to get ready for the Lord's table. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for our time together and I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for Jesus, your divine Son that you sent into this world. Lord, if Jesus is not God, then we are still in our sin. Because he was just a mere man and a simple man could not take upon himself the sin of the world. But it had to be the divine and perfect Son of God. And for that, Lord, there is forgiveness. We have salvation. We have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, so much for sending to us the Son of David, our Lord and our God. Bless us now, Father. Prepare our hearts as we think about the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body and his shed blood for our sins. These things we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.